call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings to the automatically deleted husband, and it happened today. I went and visited with a whole bunch of men. But first, I mentioned yesterday about some of the stuff that I had done before, especially at the hosiery stuff. There are multiple, but two come to mind that are experiences that I've had that I would like at least one of my kids to follow in a similar vein. You know, there was the time that I worked on the Harley-Davidson ignition. This would be 1979-80, because it was the 1980 and 81 model year that this was used. And this was a mask programmable processor. which, I mean, basically isn't done anymore. But it really, and I, it's over there. I still have the two first silicone from that, because I mean that was a big deal. That was a really big deal, especially for a guy who was, early 20s. Wow. Anyway, and the first time we had the mock-up of an engine running, it was really neat for me to see an engine running. And, you know, this is when the time when they used to have distributor caps, which is something people, what's a distributor cap? And so, you know, this mechanical thing, and it was off because it wasn't being used anymore because it was replaced with software. It was neat because I watched this engine run, and it's a strange feeling to say the reason that engine's running, not because I was part of a team that did the software, but because I did the software. And that really is a strange feeling. You know, there were at least 100,000 motorcycles, Harley motorcycles driving the road down. And, you know, it's a unique feeling that, you know, that part of it, I wasn't part of a team. I did it. I was part of a team in the whole package. But when it comes to the software, 100% mine. And I would love it if one of my kids could experience that, because it was a really notable event in my life. Because, you know, when I mentioned the knitting machines, and there was one day we had been doing it for some years, and I went to my partner Richard and I. We went with Ed Crawford. You know, I showed you the Ed sock yesterday, and we went to Kentucky Derby Hosiery in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and to Renfro, another big place that they actually have a plant here in Cleveland. But we went there and walked onto this factory floor, and that was the first time I've walked onto a factory floor knitting socks, and there were hundreds of these sock knitting machines all running. And to walk into that room and see all these machines running. And it's not just the software in that case. I did the hardware and the software for single-handedly. And to walk in there, and you know, my first thought is, did I make a mistake? Because all these machines were just cranking out socks, a whole lot of socks. And it was a really strange feeling to be the individual who did that. You know, I've been involved with teams to do something, but to be the individual to do something. You know, one of the things back in the 80s, especially early 80s, one of the things I would watch would be gymnasts. Because I watched the way they would do their, floor exercises or on the rings or on the pommel horse, things of that nature. And it was kind of like, that's amazing. Cause, that's just simply not me. But there was a beauty and grace in that. And the thing that I found so fascinating, unlike a team sport, is here's one man or one woman. But typically what I watch, because I happen to be a man, I watch another man and say, cause you're so different than I am, and watch him do something alone. And when you see an individual, win a medal or something of that nature, it's kind of like that's something that they did by the grace of God. And there's a certain joy and satisfaction of that. You have to be careful of pride. That it's easy to fall into that. I'm better than you because I did this. But rather, what a gift the Lord gave you that you excelled in this. Because, so many things, well, especially like a sporting event, it was, it's often talked about, I don't know who member was, the first person who officially broke the 4-minute mile in running, which is, not me. But anyway, once it was done, it broke that psychological barrier. And then a whole bunch of other people had done it. But there was kind of this emotional wall that anyway, I find that fascinating. So in the same way, the accomplishment of doing that, in a very different field, as an individual, I did the software to make a motorcycle run. And, it's not the thing that people look, oh, look, I wonder what software is in that motorcycle. it's not something somebody sees. You pull up a sock. It's not something somebody sees. But to say that part of it, I did. And again, whether it's the obvious example, the athletics, the individual engineering. I would want to encourage my kids because, there is this constant thing about being part of a team. Yes, there's some good in that, especially the mutual encouragement and things of that nature that comes with that. Yeah, but it's kind of like standing before the Lord. You don't do that as part of a team. You're not part of a collective. It's you. So I think you have to keep both things in mind. And when there is something that the Lord says you do, athletic, something, mind, skill, whatnot, even, it's as simple as preparing a meal. A little while ago, I had a smoothie. And I prepare the smoothie the way I like it. And it varies radically every time. And it's uniquely me. It's very trivial compared to, doing a motorcycle ignition system or doing a, running a mile under 4 minutes. The very different things. But anyway, there's that individual aspect. But in the city of Cleveland, Tennessee, I think it was in the 1950s, a restaurant opened up. The Rebel Drive-In. It used to be a drive-in where they had the car, apparently had the car hops and whatnot. And they don't do that anymore. But it is kind of it's a symbol here in Cleveland. It's not a place that's packed constantly or whatnot. But, I've been here for ages. I've never been until today. So it's kind of like, wow, I finally made it. And it's ironic because later today, listening to somebody talk about something, he gave a quote that I thought was interesting. Only dead fish go with the flow. Which I found apparently, I want some quick search. There was no individual that is credited with that, but you know, it's the idea. Obviously, when water is flowing, if you're a dead fish, you're going to flow with the water. If you're not a dead fish, you know, for example, salmon swimming upstream. And by the way, I have some salmon in the freezer. Delightful. Anyway, but salmon swimming upstream, they're not going with the flow; they're going against the flow. And you know, it's used in the comment today, and I think in general, the idea of it's not. You know, you can do it two ways. One is that I'm just being arrogant, or I am making the effort to strive to do what hopefully what is right, or things of that nature. And you know, it brought to mind what happened today at the Rebel, you know, because you know, going against the flow, you're kind of a rebel. And I just thought, but anyway, I was there. There was somewhere between maybe 15 to 20 people there, and with the exception of one young guy, you know, teenage. I guess his dad, everyone else there was my age or older, and most of them older. So it was not the normal group that I'm with. And so it was the hi, how are you, whatnot. And as the crowd slowly came in, and, then when the whole crowd was there, apparently what they do is one person says something for a moment, Christianese, because that's as far as they've gone. He talked about not recovery. What was the word he used? not rejuvenation or something. But anyway, not reconciliation, but kind of a recovery thing. I forget the word he used. But what I found fascinating, he told us kind of a story. But in the entire time I was there, the only one that I can recall that brought up the scripture was obviously me. And that was only to an individual. And it was kind of like, most of these men are retired. And I listened to one man who, you know, because there was a conversation about something, and it ended up relating to hats. And he says, yes, I do wear my hat, especially my, I think it was an Air Force hat, because I'm proud that I have served. And, you know, I kept my mouth shut on that one. Because it became very clear, because you know, I have a respect for someone who goes into the military with the objective to serve his country. It is a noble task in that sense. However, I do not respect the military per se. You know, especially in the case of the U.S., because the U.S. has started more wars than all other countries combined in the last 100 years, vastly killed far more foreign civilians than all other countries combined. So we don't have a good reputation. And to say, yes, I'm glad I served in the U.S. military, there's a mixed emotion. Yes, there is, my objective may be one thing, but the reality is another. Again, this is the reason I have this gentleman here, Ethan McCord, on my wall, is because, you know, when he showed love, well, to those two kids right here, by taking care of them, he was hounded by his peers. This peers who killed their dad, for example. And so it's a complicated thing. So I went, met these gentlemen. I tried to be polite, tried to be encouraging and so forth. And I think it was my first time, clearly, and I think it was my last time. because there was no depth. And you know, and there's a difference between when you're in a crowd of 20 people versus when you're a crowd of two or three. Which brings up 1 Corinthians 14, obviously. Because one of the things I did today is I did a little study. One thing led to another, led to another. And 1 Corinthians 14, because of so many things. But anyway, but this is the orderly worship thing. And there's a couple of things. Again, I would love to be able to inspire my kids. Because I think what I see, well, I'll give you the example. I'll read the ESV, 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things done be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let them be only one or two, be only two or three at most, at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So, you know, that first part of it is speaking in tongues. And this is specifically talking about a foreign language. And I do think we have to be clear here. There is a foreign language, and there's what especially the charismatic churches will talk about, you know, the angelic language. And I'm sorry, most of it is simply mumbling. Because, you know, it's like the disproving a negative. How can you prove it true or false? You can't. And if you get a collective around who says it is, the collective will say that, but you cannot make the case, you know, that what you're doing is just gibberish, or, you know, but anyway. But the issue here is that someone to interpret. So if someone's offering gibberish and somebody can't interpret it, it's gibberish. And it keeps silent. That's what it says directly. Let him speak to himself and to God. But if it's speaking in a foreign language, when you speak to God, if I'm speaking in German, like with the gentleman today, and I was speaking in German, no one would hear me, assumedly, and therefore it accomplishes nothing. It's kind of like, what's this guy mumbling? So I need to keep silent and speak to myself because I know what's happening because, you know, it's in my mind, and God knows what's happening because he understands German. And of course, my German is pathetic, but anyway, that's another issue. So, you know, so let two or three, well, okay. The issue there is I think we can get and be very looked down upon what we would generalize as charismatic, and the charismatic can feel like we have something. However, I do think what is said here has nothing to do with speaking in an angelic language, but in a foreign language. Because I recently discussed with Chris or somebody else, in reference to the Acts 2, everybody was speaking and they thought, you know, what are you drunk or whatnot? No, I think it's because everybody heard that was a miraculous event. But anyway, I won't expand to that. But again, but there's no one to interpret, let them keep silent, speak to himself or God. Okay. But it goes on. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. The thing that's important there, let me see, is in the LSV. Okay. Yeah. And prophets, let two or three speak and let the others discern. you know, so what is happening here? The NASB, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Which, you know, it is that idea is to judge, make a distinction, and so forth, to say, is this true or not? So, you know, the important thing here is two or three. It's not a monologue. This idea of a sermon of one guy behind a pulpit, it's not there. It's simply not there. So let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said or make discernment. In other words, did you speak the truth? Which I would suggest is consistent with, you know, often quoted Acts 17. Search the scripture and see if these things are so. You can do it right there with when somebody's saying whatever they're saying. Okay, it goes on. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets be subject to the prophets. You know, again, the idea of prophecy has, you know, it's speak beforehand, or speak before, as in front of. And so, you know, the idea of saying, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next week. Yes, that is consistent with the idea of a prophetic utterance. I'm going to tell you the future. However, very few people have that specific gift, you know, and that was the gift used to tell whether a prophet was truly a prophet in the Old Testament, in the sense that he was speaking the word of God. The way he would do that, it was to give you some evidence by saying, look, the Lord said in a week or a year, well, he would say in a week this will happen, in a year that will happen. And if the thing that doesn't happen in the week, you know that's a false prophet, so the thing he says can happen in a year, you ignore it. Or, obviously, the thing he says can happen in a week or in 3 months, whatnot, and something's going to happen hundreds of years later. If he proves, says the one, we have the confidence of the other. But anyway, on the prophet thing, you know, it is the idea of being before, and I wanted to know if there's another example, because again, it's like the word archy. To be first, as in the beginning, in the archy, in archy, literally, you know, first words of the Bible in the Septuagint. And you have it as first in time. You also have it as in, first in the sense of I'm leading, and first in the sense of authority, I'm ruling. There's a difference between leading and ruling. So there's a first in time, first in leading, first in ruling. So the word has a broader meaning. Same thing is true with pro, as in prophets. But, you know, because it's in front of, as in before it happens, or in front of, as in physically in front of. And what I found fascinating is the example was Matthew 10. Excuse me, Matthew 11. But what did you come out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he whom has been written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. You say, okay, prophet. And, you know, before your face. It's actually pro, and then the your face is pro what you see, in front of what you see. So your face is the front part of your, you know, body that sees. So it's pro actually, except, you know, the second pro is part of a larger word, but it's a quote. The quote is from Malachi 3 in the LSV. Behold, I'm sending my messenger, and he has prepared a way before me. And suddenly he has prepared a way before me. This before me, is, let me see. I'm going to tell you, I have it right in front of me. Yes. If you look at the Malachi in a Septuagint, shall prepare a way before my face. So that's why when you look at the Matthew 11, I send my messenger before your face. And you say, wait a minute, my face, your face, is there a difference here? And that's what was fascinating. No, there isn't. Because the Malachi, and he prepared a way before me. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he has prepared a way before me. God is speaking before God, before me, God. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet, for he is the one whom it has been written. He is the one, the context. Who is we talking about? Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Who is you? The person that's being sent, the messenger, or the prophet, or and who is that in this? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, Jesus Christ. If you look at the passage. So, who is Jesus Christ? God. Behold, I'm sending my messenger. God is sending God, basically. I find that just absolutely delightful. Because I would say, again, it shows the consistency, you know, an obvious one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Jesus comment. So when the Father sends, sending his messenger, he's sending Jesus and prepare a way before me, you know. So anyway, it's the same person, God the Father and God the Son, same person. Anyway, I just find that fascinating. And it would have been a delight to go into this depth with a gentleman this morning. I want to do with my kids. But back in 1 Corinthians 14, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets be subject to the prophets. In other words, you can check each other one at a time. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission to the law, as the law says. You know, which obviously is very politically incorrect. So I don't get too long. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? That I find very important too. Because, you know, you may have heard me say before, I'm not the reference. I try to proclaim, but I'm not the reference. Because there's been at least one occasion, maybe two, where I made a mistake. I proclaimed the wrong thing. And that's where, again, you have multiple people, and that's what I was hoping for today, which, anyway. So if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. So what he's saying is what he's writing is a command of the Lord. In other words, it's scripture, which is consistent with 2 Timothy 3:16. It's consistent with 2 Peter 3 and so forth. Anyway, so this is an indication. It's consistent with the idea this is scripture. This is God-breathed text. And the other thing two other things that were fascinating. Verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. You think, what does it mean? If somebody doesn't understand this, doesn't see it, we don't recognize him, you can't speak? No. The LSV, and even King James. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So, you know, what is being said there? Like I say, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Okay, the King James is basically identical. The word literally means to not know or not have a mind. So I find that fascinating. It's not the impression you can walk away from reading the ESV is not recognized. Oh, we're in a Sunday morning service. We have our particular formula, and this person's not recognized, so you can't speak right now. It's not what it's talking about. This person doesn't have a mind. Let them not have a mind. Very different. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and not to forbid speaking in tongues. What does that mean? Is it to tell the future? No, to proclaim. I'm actually doing that right now, even though it would be better to do it face to face. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. Was hast ich gesagt? What have I said? So I've interpreted. we do not stop somebody. So if somebody starts speaking in a foreign language, you don't stop him. But if he can't be interpreted, it's so fascinating because I listen to a lot of foreign speakers and whatnot, and there's the interpreter. And if without that interpreter, it's a waste, isn't it? But then, of course, the gotcha line. But all things should be done decently and in order, which, what was the group? There was a comedy group that showed up at MetaView several times. I actually recorded some of their stuff for them on video. Peculiar people. Husband and wife team. They would do comedy. And one of the things they would do is they sold some like coffee mugs and whatnot to raise funds. And one of them was a cup that said that all things done in decently in order. He says, because this says, their comment was, this sells well in Presbyterian churches. Because it's the conflict with the charismatic and versus the Presbyterian. Which, it's funny. Yes, it's funny. But what does it mean? In the context, it's not that you have a single authority running the worship service and you follow the regulative principles, which is a tradition of men. It's not a commandment of the Lord. But instead, what is the commandment of the Lord? Multiple speakers. People discerning and in appropriate cases, when somebody speaks a foreign language, you let them speak if there's an interpreter. This way it's done, because otherwise it's useless. So it's decently and in order, as in one person at a time. We don't have a shouting match. And that does not require a pulpit. The issue I had today is, again, we had about 20 people and the acoustics were not that good. We're in a restaurant. Bunch of rebels. But when you gather with a smaller group, like maybe 12 or 13, you can interact. And, I've had a few occasions to do that with groups of that, roughly that size. More often, it's a group of three or four. And the greatest number is a group of two. But it's that interaction and then the discernment. Do not forget the discernment. Because one of the things I think, a good example was the gentleman who spoke today. It was the comments I heard. Oh, that was great. That was great. Whatnot. No, I think we take what somebody says And it's what I did today. I looked, ended up at 1 Corinthians 14. I ended up at Matthew 11 and Malachi 3. One inspired the other. When you do that in dialogue and one thing inspires another, you know, one of the excellent examples is walking up, hiking up Big Frog Mountain on our way, you know, on our way down, we're saying, let's get out of here. But on our way up, we talk about scripture and we go back and forth and back and forth. And one thing leads to another, leads to another. Those kind of dialogues are fantastic. And I would contend that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to sit there with mindless stuff or tell quaint stories. The thing that really, and I'm trying to make sure I do not sit in judgment to deride, but I want to encourage. You know, there's so many people who simply, and I think there's a temptation when you become retired. You know, the gentleman that brought me, he's 68. And because there the three of us were talking, and he says, "Well, yeah, how old are you? Are you, you know, kind of guess. Well, are you 68? Yeah." So I said, "You know, how old am I?" And he says, 64. And he said, "No, 67. But the guess would have been, and in a follow-up question, I think it was even implied, "Are you retired?" "No, I'm not." But I did not dare. I didn't touch, you know, Social Security or anything of that nature. I did not dare do that. But I think what I've seen with a lot of people who are older and retired, they kind of sometimes feel no longer an obligation to do a lot of things, whether it's work-related in the sense of what they did, or if it's in the sense that I am going to engage my mind to know the Lord. Or even more, I am a presbyteros, I am an elder. I have had the time to mature as a follower of Christ. I'm now called to to proclaim, to speak prophetically, as in to speak before a group or an individual. And that was lacking today. I weighed constantly, do I get more aggressive or not? I didn't. And again, the only time I can recall in the entire roughly an hour was there, any hint of scripture came up. I made a comment about being a follower of Christ and or what should be done as a follower of Christ. And there was something more direct from scripture. But that's it. I didn't hear anybody else say anything like that. As an older man, you know, getting so long. One of the things, because it really hit me hard when, because, you know, I tried to understand a long time ago, where does the Lord talk about church government? Because there's the congregational, there's the Episcopal, you know, top down, there's a Presbyterian, the elected representative kind of idea. And I say, okay, where does the Lord describe that? And I did some study in the scripture and came up with the idea that he doesn't. And so the easy conclusion would be that he allows for any form of government. I think I mentioned this. And it took a little while to realize the reason he doesn't describe the form of government for the institutional church is because he doesn't describe the institutional church. But in the same way, I heard somebody once ask, okay, I'm not an elected elder in the church. What are the qualifications I should look for? And the response was, same thing. And that's one of those things where, oh, Oh, the qualifications for the office of elder. Again, the word office is not in the actual Greek text. Is the same for every man. If it's the same for every man, is there an actual office? Well, again, the word office isn't in there, and no, there isn't. Because that's simply what a man who is becoming older should strive for, to mature, to grow closer to perfection or completeness. And what should an older man do but be able to proclaim, to be able to instruct, which is consistent with the Deuteronomy 6, to teach your children as you walk along the way and so forth. So I would suggest it's a consistent message. We're called to become an older man, mature, following Christ, proclaiming. You either become that, or you become perhaps just a foolish old man. Now, the thing you've got to be careful about, because one of the things I try to be very clear on, the gentleman, who picked me up this morning, one of the things that we have talked about, he has a little bit more trouble walking, because he has issues with his legs and his back. Why? Because he had, as he describes, the same words I use, he used to jump out of perfectly good airplanes and fall to the ground. And of course, when he did it, the older parachutes, that when you hit the ground, you hit the ground. You know, where a modern parachute, it's like, it's a soft landing. But that hurt his body. So that's an example of, okay, you become older, but you lost an ability. His ability to walk like I do isn't there. That does not mean a superiority or inferiority. I can walk faster than him. So what? That does not make any superiority and so forth. But in the same way, because you didn't have time, because you're a latecomer to Christ or whatever, or things have happened where you don't think straight, you may not be able to have the ability to proclaim well. And a lot of times, especially when you look at the church environment, the institutional church environment, where somebody's standing before, dozens or hundreds or thousands of people, that's a fearful thing. Public speaking, supposedly supposed to be one of the greatest fears people have. So standing in front of a crowd is something that a lot of people simply won't do out of fear. But that does not mean you're ill-equipped to talk to a few. Your own family, a group of friends, a group of acquaintances, or whatnot. It's a radically different environment. And that, I think, so if you can't speak before 1,000, but you can speak before 6, it's like I can walk miles and another person can walk feet. You do what you do. And even, especially we talk about the wisdom, sometimes through the mouth of babes kind of idea. Someone who may not be able to think straight, the words come from the Lord often, in the sense of inspired some wisdom, a prophetic utterance. in reality, we're talking something, because there was there was a line here that was, anyway. I think we're called to mature, to make use of the maturity, to proclaim obedience to Christ to the next generation. Again, Deuteronomy 6, and many other places about proclaiming to the next generation. You don't become an old man and sequester yourself. And if you can't do you know, you don't have the tools in front of you, or have never spent the time to study different translations, or, you know, look at the Greek or the Hebrew and whatnot. Because I did, you know, and I'm still an amateur at that, but still, most people don't even go anywhere near that. That doesn't mean you're not qualified to speak. And the issue is, you don't speak as an authority. You speak on behalf of Christ to somebody else, and be willing to say, where do I have it wrong? I wanted that opportunity today, but I may have failed in not pushing it harder, but I also wanted to show respect to these men. They've been gathering there apparently for years. I did not want to come in there as an arrogant young guy of only 67. You know, most of these guys were 70 plus. I wanted to encourage and leave as a friend. I tried to drop a seed and it didn't happen. It wasn't picked up. And I think it's like when I walk the Greenway, sometimes I get into conversation and it's hi, bye. Sometimes I get into conversations that last for an hour or longer, and we get into scripture. I think as an older man, we're called to do that, especially to the next generation, because I've done that several times at the farmer's market. Several times. And I have a reputation. He's the guy that will talk to you. That's an interesting point. He's the guy that'll talk to you about Christ. That's a reputation I celebrate. You know, and you do that with gentleness and respect. And again, the respect is the phobos, which is fear. Fear of what? Well, I'm talking to a human being created in the image of God. He is a reflection of my Creator. But my fear is the fear of the Lord. So when I proclaim in fear of the Lord, because I don't want to speak in arrogance. I want to speak in love. Another short video. I want to teach my kids these things. I want to encourage others. Again, I want to teach, but not take on the title of teacher. Consistent, I think. I would love it. I'd love to hear if one of my kids would look at a engine running and say, the reason it's running, you know, the Ford Motor Company delivered on the back of a, you know, truck, a pig, whatever, you know, the tow truck kind of thing, delivered a Mercury Zephyr to us back in 1980. So we had this V8 engine. Was it a V8 or was it a V6? Whatever. Or anyway, I don't remember. It was an engine. May have been only a 4-cylinder. Anyway, we had this car, and we put electronics that was done. That was more of a team effort. I basically selected the processor chip, and then the other gentleman did the, you know, the transistor to the coil and whatnot, and power supply aspect of it. But so that part was a team effort. But then to look at that car and for somebody to turn the key and that car start to run with my software is quite a feeling. It really is. And I want my kids to have something like that. Both aspects. One, I had the individual part. I did the software. There is another shared joy. I was part of a team of people who did different talents, and we made this car run. They're separate, but both intense, delightful joys. And I'd love it if my kids would find them. Rather than simply, oh, I went to school, I got a certificate, I now sit in a desk and I do what I'm told. You know, I was told, we need to make this car run. Figure out how. In most cases now, you get a degree, they tell you how, and then you do what you're told. To make the Harley-Davidson work, I had to figure out how. To make the Mercury Zephyr work, I had to figure out how. To make the sock knitting machines work, I had to figure out how. Whatever my kids do, especially my sons, I hope you don't simply get told what to do and do what you're told. You figure out how. I hope you don't have a relationship where you simply sit in a pulpit and be told what to think about who Christ is. Because you have no teacher but the Lord. And that you have a thirst to know Him well. And you go to Him as your teacher. And you do the Jacob thing. You wrestle with Him. And tell Him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I want my kids to have that relationship. And I won't tell you about the software. My lady, I want to get to my kids. The postcard I sent today, just confirm that I'm telling you the truth, went to George. Right? Isn't it? Oh. I think it's to George. Thought I said it to George. Uh-oh. Anyway, I think I sent it to George. Okay. I need to know. Why isn't it there? This is a concern. I sent a card to George. There's a difference between fluff and serious dialogue, between lust and love. Love never ends, 1 Corinthians 13:8. If you want to engage your mind and share love as a follower of Christ, come visit your dad. Love, Dan. I assume in a few weeks I'll have that card back. That was motivated because I sent that card post my morning with these gentlemen. The two aspects, the difference between fluff and serious dialogue. I want my son to be serious, my sons. And there's a difference between lust and love. Because again, love never ends. Those are not my words. Those are the Lord's words. My lady, my wife, I love you. And I want you back.